our young men and our young people. Parents, thank you for serving the Lord and just believing in the precious book and the blood and leading your boys and girls to Christ. And our moms and dads are doing a great job in this world today. To have young people that look like Christians, act like Christians, talk like Christians, believe like Christians, it doesn't happen on accident, does it? It happens on purpose. Be finding in your Bible today, 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Many, many times in my ministry, I have asked this question to somebody. Are you 100% sure if you died today that you would go to heaven? Do you know for sure that you're going to heaven? And many, many times, I've had somebody tell me, you can't know that for sure. You can't know that for sure. Nobody can know for sure until we die and we go to meet the Lord. Nobody will know for sure that we're going to heaven. Well, that's not what the Bible says. I was talking to a man recently, and I asked him the question. I said, if you died today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? And he said, no, I don't. I said, would you like to know that? He said, yes, I would. So I began to take him down the Romans road of salvation and lead him to Christ. We got finished, and I said, do you understand what this means, that you're a sinner, that Jesus Christ has come into this world, that you might have forgiveness of your sin, that if you died in your sin, you would go to hell. But Jesus died in your place. The wages of sin is death. Do you believe that? Yes, I believe that. And I went through the whole matter. It was evident that he understood that he was lost. It was evident that he understood that Christ would save him. I said, now, the Bible says right here, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you want to call upon the name of the Lord? He said, I would. And so right then and there, he just bowed his heart to Christ and he called upon Jesus Christ and he asked the Lord to save him, forgive him of his sins. It was wonderful. He got finished praying and I said, Joe, did Jesus come in your heart and save you? He said, I don't know. I said, well, did you ask him to? He said, yes. I said, did you want him to save you? Did you ask Christ to come in and give you a new heart, new life? Yes, I did. Do you believe that he will? Yes. Did he do it? I don't know. And so I had to take him through some verses here. I want to take you through some verses. I want to show you something today. We've been preaching on Sunday mornings on the war that we fight within. Many times we're focused on everything on the externals of our life. But let me tell you something. Our greatest problems come from within our own hearts. We've talked about fear. We've talked about discouragement and depression. We've talked about worry. And today we're going to talk about this great war that wages in the hearts of God's people. And that is the war with doubt. The war with doubt. Not just over your salvation. Not just of being saved. But of all sorts of things. One of our great enemies is doubt. Now look, if you will, please, in 1 John chapter 5. And look at verse number 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record. Well, what's the record that God gave? Well, this is the record. This is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Now, follow this carefully, because the next verse is kind of difficult to understand. It's 19 one-syllable words. All right, so it's very difficult. Now, it says deep, deep stuff. Remember when you first learned to read? See, spot, run. Run, spot, run. Remember that? Well, God gave us something so deep. 19 one-syllable words in which the soul of every human being hangs in the balance between heaven and hell. Here they are. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Now he didn't write this to unbelievers. He wrote this to believers. He said, I'm writing these things to you that believe on Jesus. Well, why would he write that to those who believe on Jesus? He tells us why. Look at verse 13. He said, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Listen to me. God wants you to know. He wants you to know it. I don't want to have a hope-so salvation. I don't want to have a think-so salvation. I want a know-so salvation. And I want to have a know-so confidence in God. A Christian can know that he's saved. You see, God wrote this here to a believer to assure the believer that the believer can know he's saved. Not only that, but that a believer can know that God has heard your prayer. Listen, doubt doesn't only creep in about our salvation. Doubt creeps in about our prayer life. How do I know that God's hearing my prayer? How do I know that God's going to answer this prayer? How do I know that God's hearing my prayer? I mean, I understand if God hears your prayer, but how do I know that God hears my prayer? Oftentimes we go to other people and say, can you pray for me? And the reason why we do that, and I think we ought to go to each other and bear each other's burdens and share our needs with each other. But sometimes we go to others and ask them to pray when we ourselves don't pray simply because we have more confidence in their prayer life than we have in our prayer life. And that's the problem. The problem is we're having confidence in the wrong thing. I want to show you something. It's important that we know that we know that we know that we belong to Jesus Christ, because the devil uses doubt as one of his major weapons. God came to Adam and said, Adam, I've planted this garden. I'm putting you in this garden to keep it. He said, you're going to keep this garden. And he said, Adam, he said, of all these trees you can freely eat, but of this tree right here in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you cannot eat of it. He said, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely, what? Die. The very next passage of Scripture, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And the serpent said unto the woman, yea, hath God said? The very first words in this book recorded out of the mouth of Satan himself was a question mark on which God put a period. And he said, did God really say that? Well, that's no different. Satan has always got the same motive. Go back all the way to the New Testament, where Jesus is standing in the water. He goes to John the Baptist and said, I need to be baptized. And John the Baptist baptizes the Lord Jesus. And as he goes down in the water and he comes up, the Holy Spirit descends out of heaven upon the Lord Jesus. And the Father says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. What a declaration from God. An exclamation point. This is my Son. Bible says, and then Jesus was led away of the Spirit to be tempted of the devil in the wilderness. And the first thing out of the devil's mouth, if thou be the Son of God. If thou be the Son of God. So here's what the devil did. In both cases, he did not deny God out and out. He just questioned God. He wanted to creep into the mind of man, that little matter of doubt, and let doubt take root and grow up into a full-blown rejection of what God said. And here's why it's important for you to have an anchor in what you believe, simply because Satan wants to remove you from that, and he'll do everything he can as a Christian to bring you to a place to doubt what God said. But many times, it's not just the devil that does it. We always sometimes blame things on the devil, don't we? Well, the devil made me do it. It's not always the devil. I think about the man in Mark chapter 9 who came to Jesus and asked Jesus if he could heal his child. And Jesus said, Lord, if thou canst, would you heal my son? And the Lord said, it's not whether I can, it's if thou canst believe. And the man said, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. He was believing while doubting at the same time. Because it's a human nature. It's part of our human fabric. John the Baptist stood and said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. A few days later, he's in prison and he sends his disciples and said, you better go ask Jesus if he's really the one, or should we look for another? John the Baptist doubted in a time of testing, in a time of trouble. And that's what happens. It's not always the devil. Sometimes it's our situation. It's our testing, our trial. Remember Thomas? Thomas said, unless I put my fingers in his hands and thrust my hand into his side, I won't believe. He doubted. Peter doubted. He got to walking towards Jesus, walking on the water. And then he got his eyes off the Lord, started looking at the wind and the waves, and said, boy, this is not possible. And down he went. And he began to sink. Jeremiah got discouraged. Jeremiah got downcast. The people were mocking him and making fun of him as he was trying to preach the word of God to them. And Jeremiah got discouraged. And you know what Jeremiah did? Jeremiah doubted. He said, Lord, I don't even think you've called me. I don't even think this is true. I'm going away. And Jeremiah wanted to go up to a little hotel in the mountains and just live out his days as an innkeeper because he doubted. See, let me tell you what doubt means. Listen very carefully. Doubt means this. It means to lack confidence or to consider something unlikely. It's to lack confidence or to consider something unlikely. Doubt is not always the devil's doing. You remember a man by the name of Zechariah in the Bible? Zechariah, in the New Testament, had the angel of the Lord appear to him when he was an old man and said to Zechariah, I'm going to give you and Elizabeth a baby. And he said, I think that's unlikely. I'm old. That can't happen. And he doubted the ability of God to overcome natural circumstances. He said, it just doesn't make sense. I'm not going to do it. I don't think it can happen. Way back in the Old Testament, the Lord came to Abraham and Sarah and said, I'm going to give you a baby. Abraham laughed for joy. Sarah laughed in doubt. She said, 90-year-old woman's going to have a baby? Huh? And the Lord said, okay, just for that, you're going to name your son Isaac, which means laughter. And he said, yes, a 90-year-old woman can have a baby. He said, Brother Mill, is that possible? With man, it's not possible. With God, all things are possible. Doubt is when you lack confidence, and doubt is when you think of something unlikely. Now, let me ask you a question. Is it likely for a 90-year-old woman to have a child? No. But is it likely for God to let a 90-year-old woman have a child? You see, the difference is this. The difference is this. When you look at Sarah, you lack confidence. But when you look at God, you have confidence. And doubt oftentimes comes from where our eyes are fixed. What are we looking at? What are we thinking about? What's our baseline? And that's where we get in trouble. See, the Bible says that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Faith is simply trusting God even when he goes against human experience or human reason. There's times where God said, hey, Peter, get out of the boat. Now, they're in the middle of a storm. Let me tell you something. If I'm in the middle of the ocean, in a boat, if there's not a storm, I'm not getting out of the boat. There's just something about being in the water and there being 5,000 feet of water beneath me. I don't know what's down there. If something touched my foot, I went in the ocean one time. I found out that I screamed the same way when a piece of seaweed hits my foot, like if a great white shark was attacking me. But Peter said, it didn't make sense, Lord, to be in a storm and get out of the boat, but I'm going to come out. Nevertheless, at thy word, he said, I'm coming out. Faith is not, listen to me, faith is not, like some people believe, faith is not just walking on jello. Some people just say, well, you just believe in this fluff and stuff, and there's no real, I mean, you just have to believe without any evidence. Oh, that's not what the Bible says. Hebrews 11 said, faith is the evidence of things not seen, the substance of things hoped for. Listen, evidence has a solid foundation. Faith is not just walking on jello and eggs. It is a structure of concrete and steel spiritually in the Word of God. You can stand on it. There's a substance to it. John wrote the Gospel of John to evangelize the sinner. But he wrote this little epistle here to encourage the saints. And he said, I want you to know that Jesus that you believed on when I wrote you the first epistle, you can still believe on him and you can have confidence in him. And I want you to know it. I want you to know it. Doubt is not good. Now listen to me, church. Doubt is not good, but there is a bright side to doubt. There's a bright side to it. And this is the bright side to doubt. Doubt is to our spirit what pain is to our body. Now let me get this straight to you. I want you to think about this. Pain is to our spirit. Doubt is to our spirit what pain is to our body. How many of you experience pain? You experience pain. You know what that tells me? That you're alive. If you weren't alive, you wouldn't feel any pain. One day I came to my dad and I said, man, Dad, I was a boy. I said, man, Dad, I have a headache. He said, boy, that's good. I said, why? He said, no brains, no headaches. Now listen to me. If you feel pain today, it means you're alive. And a believer who goes through the trials of doubt and the experience of doubt, that is the same thing to his spirit that pain is to his body. What pain is doing is saying this: something's wrong. Something's wrong. Now, I'm not saying that pain is good. I'm not saying that at all. But pain is an indication that you're alive and that there's something wrong with the body. There was a woman that came to great evangelist D.L. Moody one time, and she said, Mr. Moody, she said, I've been saved for 25 years, and since the day I've got saved, I've never doubted my salvation, not one single time. D.L. Moody looked at her and said, well, then I doubt you're saved. It's like a lady one time that said to a man, she said, my husband and I have been married for 50 years. We've never had one argument. Now listen to me. I doubt she'd been married 50 years. I'm not saying that doubt is good. I'm not saying that arguing is good. But I'll tell you this. If you've been married, you've argued. If you've been saved, you've doubted. Now listen, I got saved when I was 5 years old. You said, Brother Miller, can somebody really get saved when they're 5 years old? I don't know about everybody else, but I did. I remember where I was. I remember what happened. I remember going into my dad's room, and I remember trusting Christ as my Savior that night. But now listen to me. As I got older, I became so gripped with the fear of doubt. For years, I was in turmoil over doubting my salvation, whether I was saved or not. I mean, I would go to bed at night, and I would wait till everybody in the house fell asleep, and then I'd go lay down next to my brother in his bedroom. I would make sure that he was still in the bed, that Jesus hadn't come and taken him yet. I got to thinking, maybe if I hear the trumpet sound, I can grab a hold of him. If I'm not saved, then I'll just ride up with him. I mean, I had all kinds of crazy things in my mind. And I'm telling you, doubt took me down some roads when I was a boy that were fearful. I mean, just fearful. I could tell you some experiences today, and I won't. But listen, doubt is a terrible way for a Christian to live. And what it was simply doing was that doubt was telling me there was something wrong. There was something wrong in my spiritual life. And what I had to do when I became 16, when I turned 16 years old, the Lord gave me some assurance and gave me some confidence in His Word. I want to help you with today some things that we fight with doubt. Let me give you number one. If you're doubting today, or one of these days you may doubt, I don't know what tomorrow's going to hold. The doctor may say one day it's cancer, and in that moment you may be gripped with doubt. Maybe not of your salvation, but maybe doubting God. Doubting the goodness of God. Doubting, why would God do this to me? And enable not to get your prayers answered. And all sorts of things. And that'll move you away from Christ. So I want you to be rock solid. Let's look, number one today, at the root of our faith. The root. Now listen to me. If you've got pain today, modern medicine a lot of times will just start treating the symptom. But if there's pain in your body, there's a root cause to that. There's something deeper down that needs to be dealt with. If there's trouble in the mind, there may be something significantly wrong in the heart. And so we got to get to the root of the matter and those things unseen. Well, what is the root of our faith? Look with me at 1 John chapter 5 and look with me at verse number 6. First of all, the Bible says in verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we are the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. We'll come back to that in just a moment. But look at verse number 6. The Bible says, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. It is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Now listen to me very carefully, church. You got to understand that John is writing this letter to give us the assurance of our salvation. Over 40 times in this little tiny book, over 40 times, He uses the word K-N-O-W. Know. You can know. You can know. He that knoweth, he that believeth, shall know. He uses it 40 times. He wants you to know something. And he's going into this passage of Scripture by saying, these are some evidences. These are the roots of your assurance. And he said, here's the first root. He said, the first root is the work of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's the work of Jesus. Now listen to me. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are not saved by our own labors. We're saved by the work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And look at his work right here, what the Bible says. He came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. Now listen, John chapter 19, the Bible says, I won't take time to go to it, but the Bible says in John 19 and verse number 34, that the centurion pierced the side of Jesus, and out of his side flowed blood mingled with water. And the man that saw him dropped the spear and said, surely this man was the Son of God. Why? Because he saw that miraculous of blood and water. What does that have to do with anything? It has to do everything with our salvation. First of all, the blood of Jesus Christ is the means by which we're justified. That is the great saving agent, is the blood of Christ that was shed for my sins, that covers them and justifies them. So Jesus Christ in his shed blood has the justifying work in his blood. But not only that, he also has the water which follows the blood, which simply has the sanctifying work of Jesus Christ to keep clean that which he purchased with his blood. So that which Jesus justifies, he also sanctifies. That which Jesus declares righteous, listen to me, that which Jesus declares righteous on the basis of his blood, he then makes righteous in his daily cleansing and sanctifying power. You see, in the Old Testament, we see the picture of it. In the Old Testament, when they came into the tabernacle through the outer court, they came in, the first thing that greeted them was the brazen altar, where they made a sacrifice and shed the blood of the lamb or the bullock. They shed the blood and made a burnt offering. After that piece of furniture, the next thing was the laver. A bowl, a basin filled with water for the feet and for the face and hands. In the bottom of it was the looking glass. It has the idea of the Word of God. It has the idea of that saving power of the blood and the cleansing power of the water to keep us clean. We were saved at the altar. We were born again at Calvary, but we're made clean daily by Jesus Christ. Not by blood only, not by water only, but by blood and water. That's why we sing in that great hymn, Rock of Ages, let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be for sin the double cure, save from wrath and make us pure. What does the blood do? The blood saves from wrath. It justifies. It declares us righteous in the blood of Jesus Christ. And then the cleansing power of Christ to sanctify our life and to keep us clean. You see, here's what I want you to see today. What you want to see today is one of the reasons why we doubt is we start looking at our own efforts. But one of the roots of our faith is to look at the work of Jesus Christ. You see, you know what? Somebody came to me one time and they began to tell me, They said, I'm not sure I was saved. I'll tell you who it is. She's in heaven now. Miss Margaret Hill. One of the most godly ladies I ever met in my life. One of the most godly saints that sat in this church. Miss Margaret Hill. She died at 92, I believe she was, when she went to be with the Lord. And I went to visit her that Saturday morning. And she said, I said, why are you getting ready today? She said, I'm going to visit the elderly. She died in a car accident that day. Weeks before that, she had come to me, and she had come to me several times before, and she said, Pastor, I struggle. I don't know that I'm saved. I struggle with doubt. And I said, well, why, Miss Margaret? And she began to tell me. She began to point out things in her life. She pointed to things that she did or things that she just it felt like she didn't, maybe I didn't do it right. Maybe I didn't pray right. Maybe I didn't. And I said, Miss Margaret, who are you looking at? You're looking at you. Let's talk about what Jesus did. What did Jesus do for you? And boy, after a short while, we'd look at what Jesus did, and you could see the joy of the Lord fill her heart, the confidence come into her face, and she would say, I know I'm saved. I know I'm saved. Now listen to me. We're saved by the work of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Number two, the root of our faith. Now here's the root of our faith. Number one is the work of Jesus Christ, but number two is the witness of the Spirit. Look at verse number six. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. Now, that's the work that Jesus did. He shed the blood, and he keeps us clean. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about the witness of the Spirit. Now, sometimes we'll get to thinking, how do I know that Jesus is really who he says he is? Maybe sometimes you'll watch one of those things on the History Channel, and you'll start questioning Jesus. And by the way, the History Channel didn't know history if it hit him in the face. They start getting into all these things about historical things about the Bible. They don't know. And you'll start questioning, well, how do I know that Jesus is who he says he is? How do I know that he really died on the cross like he said he did? How do I know that he really rose from the grave? I mean, how do I really know that? How do I really know that he'll keep his word? Now listen to me. That's why the Bible says that the Holy Spirit was given to make this a reality in our own hearts. Once a man is saved, the Holy Spirit comes in and he bears witness in that man's heart of the cleansing blood and of that washing of the water that Jesus gave us. Now listen to me very carefully. He said, the Holy Spirit comes to give us this witness. Now look at verse 9. He said, the Spirit witnesses in earth. And he said in verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Now you say, what does that mean? Well, we receive the witness of men. The other day, I was going to Arkansas to preach a camp. And so I went out here to Bobby Chain Airport, and I walked outside on the flight line, and I got in this little tiny Cessna 172. It's about the size of a mosquito. And we went around and checked it all out, and the pilot said it was all clear. I said, well, how do you know? And he told me, he said, everything's fine. It just had its big annual safety check. Everything is good with the plane. I've just checked everything out. It's all good with the plane. We got in that thing. Now listen to me. I'm talking about, you don't get in that plane, you put it on. And he said, now here's your first lesson. We're going to let you take off today, and we're going to let you land today. And I said, well, I'll tell you what, I may take it off, but I don't know about landing it. He said, don't worry, nobody ever gets stuck up here. Well, I thought, okay. Now listen, he told me what it was. Now, I didn't check the plane certification. I didn't have to call the FAA and find out for sure. I just took their word for it. I took the word of the flight school that this was the right kind of pilot, that he knew what he was doing. I got in the plane, and we rumbled down that runway, and we took off. We got to 10,000 feet. And I got to thinking, I hope he knows what he's talking about. Well, we flew that plane. Now listen to me very carefully. We received the witness of men. We received the witness of men. Before we went on that trip, I went to the restaurant and I sat down. The waitress brought me some food. I didn't know if that food was poisoned. I didn't know if there was something wrong with it. I didn't know how old the meat was. I just accepted the waitress as a witness. She set it down and I ate it. Before that, I'd been to the doctor. And the doctor told me there was something wrong with me, and he wrote out a prescription. I couldn't read it. Took it to the pharmacist. He couldn't read it either. He just put some pills in a bottle. I took them home, and I didn't know what was on the bottle. I tried to read what was on the bottle. I didn't understand it. I just took it. Now, listen to me. Many of us are just throwing things down the hatch that people have given to us because we trust those people. We've received the witness of men. And if you'll receive the witness of men, the witness of God is far greater. I mean, if you believe what a man will tell you, you can always believe what God tells you. See, the Holy Spirit, at one point when you were lost, he witnessed to you. Now that you're saved, he witnesses in you. Look at verse number 10. He says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. The Holy Spirit comes in and witnesses to you. So here's the root of our faith. We have the work of our Savior. We have the witness of the Spirit. But not only that, we also have the Word of Scripture. We have the Word of Scripture. Look at verse number 10. He said, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Don't you wish John would just say what was on his mind? Quit beating around the bush. He that believes God. If you don't believe God, you've made God a liar. And then he said in verse number 13, I've written these things unto you that believe the name of the Son of God, that you may know. What's that talking about? He's talking about the word of Scripture. God gave us the word. And to doubt the Bible is to call God a liar. Imagine if the judge asked you, if you went before the judge, just said, are you married? And you said, yes. And he said, well, tell me about it. How do I know you're married? And you said, well, man, 22 years ago, I stood at the altar. The back door opened. This beautiful girl came down the aisle. My heart just went to crazy. She came down the altar. I took her by the hand. She looked so beautiful. She was wearing this white dress, this beautiful veil. And the pastor went through a whole bunch of things. And then he told me that he said, repeat after me. I said, I do. She said, I do. And man, when she said, I do, my heart just melted. And then he said I could kiss her. Oh, and that was wonderful. And the judge said, well, that's all good and fine, but that's not proof. Prove it. Well, then I'd have to say, well, just a minute. I'd have to go down to the courthouse, into the records area. I'd have to go down there to the file, and they'd pull out a record, and it would have some documents on it, where I got married, when I got married, who the officiating was. And I could bring that and put that on his desk. Now, listen to me. Sometimes, see, here's the thing. The emotions of my marriage are not the proof that I'm married. The proof that I'm married is in that document that said I'm married. Sometimes we get to thinking that we're saved by our feelings. No. We're not saved by feelings. We're saved by faith. And sometimes my feelings change and I wonder, am I really saved? And I go to the Word of God. I open up the Word of God. And the Bible says the Spirit bears witness with my spirit that we're the children of God. And the Word of God speaks to my heart and gives me assurance and assures my heart before the Lord. That is the work of the Scripture. John chapter 5 and verse 24 said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Hey, have you heard the word of God? Yes or no? Did you believe on him of whom it spoke? Yes. And so then did you believe on him that sent him? Did you believe on the Lord? Did you believe on him? Yes. Then do you have everlasting life? Well, I don't know. Wait a minute. No, the Bible says if you've heard the word and you believed on him, then you have everlasting life. Now, that's the root of it. Now, listen, the root of it is based on the work of Jesus Christ, the witness of the Spirit, and the word of God. That's the root of our faith. You can't have a pastor tell you that you're saved. You can't have a church tell you that you're saved. You can't have a mom tell you that you got saved. You cannot have the memory of someone else. You need the work of Jesus Christ, the witness of the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God activated in your life to bring that faith about to show you, I'm saved. I'm saved by what Jesus did for me. But let me show you very quickly, and we're done, the fruit of our faith. I labored on that for a moment, but now I want to give you the fruit of it. And listen, if the root's right, the fruit will be right. Did you hear what I said? If the roots are right, the fruit's going to be right. And the root will produce fruit. Now listen to me very carefully. Though salvation is intensely spiritual, God has made salvation ultimately practical. It's very practical. And you can put your salvation, if you're doubting today, you can put your salvation to three tests that I've condensed it down in John. In 1 John, you can put your salvation to three tests today. Number one, here's the first test. That is the obedience test. Look at chapter 2. Look at chapter 2 of 1 John. Look at chapter 2, verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Now, does the Bible say if we keep his commandments that we'll know him? No. It says that if we know him, we'll keep his commandments. You are not keeping his commandments to be saved, but if you're saved, you're going to keep his commandments. And look at verse number 4. He said, he that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. You know, John must have been to some fellowship meeting and he saw some old fella get up and say, well, I'm saved, and give his testimony about salvation. And John must have thought, man, listen, you live like the devil. He said, your life is so full of sin and wickedness, and then you get up here in the midst of the church and tell everybody that you know him. You don't know him. I was out knocking on doors one day, not long ago, and a fellow came out, told me that he was, I asked him if he went to church. No, I don't go to church. And I asked him if he had ever been saved. He said, yeah, I got saved. I was 7 years old. I walked the aisle, shook the preacher's hand, got baptized in the creek. And I began to ask him about his salvation. I began to talk to him about spiritual life. Now listen to me, that man had no more spiritual life in him than a dead corpse has life in it. And some may say, well, he's backslid. Now listen, no, he was lost. He was pointing back to some back experience. Listen to me, here's what he was thinking. He was thinking that some past experience, he was going to get to cash it in on a future experience. When I was 7, I did something so that I can use it when I die, and my salvation is only for when I die. Jesus did not give you salvation for death, he gave you salvation for life. I said, I came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. He that believes on him hath eternal life. You have it in your soul, you have it now. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's what salvation does. Salvation, he said, a man said, well, listen, if we say with our lips that we know him and then our works we deny him. Now I want you to understand something. He said, I want you to put yourself to the obedience test. Are you obeying the commands of God? Now what I love about this, I got to studying it, is the word keep here is a tremendous word. He that keepeth his commandments. That's a wonderful word. Because there's not one of us who's saved since the time that we've been saved have kept his commandments continuously. There's not one of us that have always kept his commandments. Now let me tell you very carefully. I got to studying this word. It's a wonderful word. The word is a mariner's term. In the old days, the mariners would say, they would chart their course by the stars. And what they would say is, we are keeping the stars. We are governing our course on the stars. And they would keep it. That's why we tell somebody, you keep watch. All right, you keep watch. You keep a fixed gaze on. You keep watch. You keep the stars. You chart your course by the stars. Listen to me. He that has been saved, don't miss this, he that is saved now begins to chart his course by the commandments of God. And there may be some times where you deviate. There may be some times where you drift. But listen to me very carefully. You're going to know it because you're going to see that you're off course and you're going to repent and you're going to get back on track. Do you know that I've done more repenting after I got saved than I did before I got saved? I'll tell you that for sure. The Bible says he that is saved, he keeps the commandments of God. Now listen, if you're born again today, there ought to be a burning desire, I mean a burning desire deep down in your soul, to live for God and to bring him glory. And if there's not, there's something wrong. And if you can sin with impunity, if you can sin and there's no conviction, there's no condemnation in your heart, there's no remorse, there's no brokenness, if you can just sin and there's no chastening, listen to me, you need to be born again. The Bible says in the book of 1 John over and over and over again that he that is born of God doth not commit sin. You see, you've got two natures, friend. The nature in you that is born of God, it has the nature of God in it. And the nature of God in it does not sin. So if you're living in sin, you're not walking in your new nature, you're walking in your old nature. Galatians says, if we walk in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So what he's saying is this. He's saying then that there's going to be times when the old man comes to life and we sin. But it is not a lifestyle. It is not habitual. It is not our normal. It is not sin. It is not normal for the Christian. Sin is abnormal to the life of Christ in you. It is foreign to him. If the life of Christ is in you, sin is foreign to that. It wounds the heart. It wounds the mind. It brings a grieving to the spirit. It brings you to your knees in shame and in tears and for repentance. Now listen to me, it's the obedience test. If you're saved today, the fruit of that is you cannot live a habitually sinful, ungodly life in opposition to the commands of God. Number two, we find the other's test. It's found for us in verse 13 of chapter 3, or verse 14 of chapter 3. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Now I want to say this. If I am right, if salvation makes me right with my heavenly Father, then it's going to make me right with my spiritual brother. And if there is aught in your heart towards the believers, if there's aught in your heart towards the church, listen to me very carefully. The Holy Spirit, if you're saved, is going to grieve you. He's going to convict you. And his job is to bring peace and to bring that unity of spirit. And he is going to bring that together. And there are Christians today, I can't understand it. There are people who say they're saved. They have no relationship with the church whatsoever. Somebody said, well, I believe in Jesus, I just don't go to church. That's like saying, well, I like Dean Miller, I just don't like his body. Listen to me, don't you ever forget this. When the Apostle Paul was, before he was saved, he was out persecuting the church. He met Jesus on the road, and what did Jesus say to him? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? To hurt the body is to hurt the Lord. To have aught with one another is to have aught with Him. How can you not be right with the body and be right with the head? Somebody say amen right there. It's always been curious to me for these Christians who can say, I'm saved, I just have no relationship with the church. Now look, you want to upset me? You want to upset me? Two things. Number one, you do something to my body. You know, if I was standing down here talking to somebody, somebody walked up and stood on my finger, I'd say, oh man, you stood on me. No, I didn't stand on you, I stood on your finger. No, you stood on me. That finger's a part of me. The other thing is, if you mess with my bride, look, you mess with my bride, I'm going to do everything in my power to get you down. I don't care how big you are. I may lose some teeth in the process, but you're going to lose a few things too. You don't mess with my bride. And listen, those people that say, I love Jesus, I just don't really care much for his body, and I just don't really care much for his bride. There's trouble with that. That's the other's test. What's your relationship with the church? What's your relationship with fellow Christians? You know, it's so wonderful when you go out, you see another Christian. My wife and I were sitting in the car yesterday. We looked up, and there was a mama, and she had her teenage girls with her. They'd eaten together, and they were about to leave, and they were standing on the sidewalk. And mama just grabbed the girls by the hand. They stood there, and they prayed together. And then they all went their separate way. And you know, my heart just immediately, I wanted to jump out. I wanted to meet them. I want to know who they are. Why? They're Christians. They're a fellow Christian. I want to know them. There was something about their spirit. You can be all the way overseas. Man, I was in Kurdistan with Brother Rogers and just being with those believers there. I can't even speak their language, but there's something in their heart. There's a joy there when you're with the other believers. It's the other's test. And then lastly, there's an obligation test. Now, this is where I want you to really listen, and we're done. Look at chapter 5, verse 10. We've read it now a number of times, but look at verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Verse 13 says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Why? And that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, in our English language, we have lost the full meaning of the word believe. Many people believe in Jesus Christ the same way they believe in George Washington. Now, I believe in George Washington, and I believe that he was the first president. Well, we learned a little while ago he was the seventh president, but nonetheless, we believe that. We believe in George Washington, the father of our country. We believe that. But I'm not counting on him for anything. I'm not counting on him to do anything for me. But the word believe here is the same word as commit. Here's the thing. I stood out there the other day at the airport, and I looked at that plane, and here's what I said. I believe planes fly. I believe this pilot can fly this plane. I believe in the laws of aerodynamics. I believe that this plane can arrive safely. I believe all that. But listen, believing all of that didn't get me where I needed to go. I had to believe in it. I had to sit down in it and commit myself to it. Now, there are many people who believe in Jesus Christ historically, but few have just laid their life down. Said, I believe on Him. I have obligated my salvation to Him. I'm sitting here. I'm trusting Him. He's going to take me. He's going to walk with me. He's going to guide me. I'm just obligating Him. That's why the hymn writer said, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. What's he saying? I've obligated myself to the Lord. Now let me just give you this by way of conclusion. Listen to me. Are you doubting your salvation today? Are you doubting God in your prayer life? Do you have confidence The Apostle John is telling us right here in this passage of Scripture, in the very next verse, in verse 14, he said, I wrote this that you would know that you have eternal life. And the very next verse, he said, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hears, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Here's what he's simply saying. If you cannot believe God for your salvation, you won't pray. You won't believe God for anything else. Are you doubting your salvation today? Do you know that you're saved? Do you know that you've been born again? You say, preacher, I do know that I've been born again. Now look at this very carefully. You'll never find the Bible referring back to a past event. There are many people that say, well, unless you know the date and the hour and the time and the place, you'll never find that in the Bible. I believe that if it happened, there was a time and a place. You know, Will Rogers one time went to travel and went to get a passport. And they said to Will Rogers, we need proof of birth. He had never had a birth certificate. He didn't know his birthday. Didn't know where he was born. And they said, we need proof of birth. He said, well, I'm here, ain't I? Now look, there are many people that struggle because they can't go back to, they don't remember the exact date. They struggle over that. Well, listen to me. There must have been a place you met Jesus, but listen, the Bible never says believed, always says believeth. He said, I wrote this that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. In other words, continue in it. Now listen very carefully. If you're saved today and you're doubting your salvation, there's a couple of reasons for it. Number one, you have unconfessed sin. You have some sin in your life that is unconfessed. You're holding on to it, and you refuse to give it up, and you're walking in disobedience to the Lord, and it causes you to have nagging doubts. How can I live like this and be saved? You need to make sure that you're right. Fall back under that obedience test and come clean with the Lord. Number two, you're out of fellowship with a fellow Christian. There's aught between you and another Christian, or you and the church. You have no relationship with other Christians. You know, it's something about when Christians get together, open the Word of God, preach, and saying how God just does something in their heart. Maybe you're not faithfully attending and faithfully in fellowship with God's people. It'll cause you to doubt. And I'll say this. Maybe it's a lack of devotion. How's your prayer time and how's your Bible time? If you're not faithfully reading God's Word and walking in the Word of God, if you're not faithfully in fellowship with God, how can you know Him? I want to say this. God made salvation simple. He made it simple. But He made it straight and narrow. There's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. Through conviction of sin, through recognition of sin, through laying our pride in the dust, laying it down in the ash heap of history and saying, Lord, I cannot save myself, and I come to You repenting, and Jesus Christ does all the saving, and He does all the keeping, and we do the obeying and the serving and the loving and the glorifying. I want to say something. It's a terrible place to be as a Christian, living in doubt. The Bible says we're to assure our hearts before Him. You can know for sure that God loves you today. You can know for sure that Jesus died for you today. And if you don't know for sure, you can be sure when you walk out these doors that He saved you today. Our heads are bowed. Father, thank You for the time today. Thank You for the Word of God.